thank you for that reading. Just want to review what we talked about in our first hour this morning. We went to Matthew chapter 28 and the Great Commission given there, verses 18 through 20, when Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." As we know that hearing the Word of God is what convicts the soul. In Acts 2 and verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. As George graciously read for us in Romans chapter 10, the importance of obedience, the importance of the Word of God, and knowing what that Word of God is. In Romans 10 and verse 14, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" In order for the Word of God to be taught and souls to be brought to Christ, we have to have preachers. We have to have men that are capable of doing this. We have to have men that are qualified to do this. You know, there's limitations that the gospel gives us. You know, women are not permitted. Now, women can preach in a certain way. But as we look at overall, you know, men that we call preachers today, we call evangelists, we need to think about what kind of preaching we need. And that is what our topic this morning has been. Just to review what we discussed in the first hour, what kind of preaching do we need? We need preaching. We need preachers that speak as the oracles of God. They are the spokesman for God. They preach the things that are written and speak these things to everyone. We need preachers who preach boldly the Word of God. Remember that Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Peter was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And when he was put on trial, he was forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." We have an example of Apollos. Apollos, a man who didn't know the entire Word of God, but he was a bold preacher. And when he was taught the truth, he preached boldly the truth. What kind of preaching do we need? We need preaching that is the truth. We need the Word of God. Nothing else. The Word of God, that is sufficient for us. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the Word. We need to preach of Jesus Christ. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We preach only the Bible. It is a perfect law. It is good for us. We need preaching that is going to use the Bible. It is the perfect will of God. Unfortunately, it's not used enough. Sermons today contain little to no scripture, and they think that a good sermon is just humorous stories or how someone's overcome personal trials. We need to teach our children these things. They need the Bible. And we, as Christians, we should be demanding book, chapter, and verse for everything that we are taught. You know, the Bereans, they did that. They simply didn't take the Word of God. They didn't simply take the Word of Paul when he taught them. They searched Scriptures daily to see if these things were true. We need preaching that's going to preach against error that's out there. We need to warn others. We need to name names. Who is out there causing division? Who is out there preaching things that are not true? We need to rebuke those that are in sin before others. And we need to preach of God's severity. Yes, the goodness of God needs to be taught in Romans 11 verse 22. Romans 11 verse 22 says, "Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God." Unfortunately, so much preaching is focused around the goodness of God. The severity is not mentioned. With no severity, there's no fear. We need to know that God's justice. God will execute His wrath on evildoers. We need to preach how God is severe against sin, and that He indeed is merciless to sinners. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So to continue on this theme of what kind of preaching do we need preaching that concerns the church. Preaching about the church. What is the church? We look through the Bible, look through the Scriptures, and there are several different names that the church is called. In Acts 28 and verse 31, mentions Paul was preaching the kingdom of God. That's what the church is. The church is the kingdom of God. Colossians 1 and verse 24. Colossians 1 and verse 24. Paul writes, for the sake of his body, which is the church. The church is the body of Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 21. The Hebrew writer says, having a high priest over the house of God. The house of God. The church of God, which is at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. And as we commonly go to Romans 16 and verse 16, and Paul concluded his letter saying, the churches of Christ greet you. This is what the church is. These are the names that are used in the Bible. The kingdom of God, body of Christ, house of God, church of Christ. Do you notice one of the things that the church is not? We are not the community church. You know, if we said Ashley Heights Community Church, what does it say in that name? Well, it says this church belongs to the community of Ashley Heights. It doesn't belong to Christ. It's like, well, are you making a big deal about the name? Yes, I am. Because the church is a major thing. It serves the eternal purpose of God. The church has a great mission that it must fulfill. It must fulfill evangelism. It must fulfill edification. And it must fulfill ministry or benevolence to the saints that are in need. The church is a major thing. Why? Think about what Chris read to us and spoke to us before we took of the Lord's Supper. It's a major thing because it cost the blood of Christ. He died for it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Salvation has been brought to all men because Christ died on the cross. And He was willing to do that. I can't help but think, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that Christ didn't want to do that. When I say he didn't want to, he had the same anxiety towards death that any human has. He said, Father, if there's any other way, I don't want to do this. But I'm going to be submissive to your will. Now, it takes a lot of love to do that. The church indeed is a major thing. It cost him his life. And he loved it. Christ loves the church. How deep is this love? Well, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. shares one of the deepest loves most of us will experience, and that's the love between a husband and a wife. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the Word. I've always thought my understanding with Ephesians chapter 5, not as necessarily the way the husband should love his wife, but thinking that it goes more with, this is a love that you already understand. Now you see how this is in the plan for the church. Husbands love their wives. Husbands cherish their wives. Husbands are willing to die for their wives, are willing to sacrifice themselves for their lives, for their wives. Christ did that for the church. So what is the church's responsibility? We understand a wife is to show respect and honor to her husband. The church does that to her husband, Jesus Christ. We preach of the church, we preach of it's how it is specific. There was a certain time that the church was established. It had a foundation. The church has a specific foundation. It was not started by Alexander Campbell, as some like to claim the Church of Christ is. But where do we trace its origin at? Where do we trace its foundation at? In Matthew 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. Remember there, Jesus had made Peter had made the confession, the verse before said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus was pleased with that answer because it was the truth. He says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," what rock is that? "On this rock, the rock that I am the Son of the living God, I will build my church." Not you apostles. You aren't going to do it. I'm going to do it. "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The fact that Jesus is going to be killed by the Jews is not going to stop Him from founding the church. The church is specific. Its name was preached first in Jerusalem. Luke 24, verse 47. Jesus gave this prophecy, said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We need to know these things. We need to be taught these things. And that prophecy there, that it would be preached first in Jerusalem and show that it indeed was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, in verse 2. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." Acts Luke 24, verse 49 says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are" what? "Endued with power from on high." The church is specific. The church started at the first Pentecost after His resurrection. Some churches started within only just the last 100 years, several hundreds of years ago. What church was established that you can read about in the Bible? That was 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. The church is specific. It was established at Jerusalem. That's where it said it would happen. New churches should follow this pattern. And the word went out forth from Zion. But unfortunately, many do not. We need preaching of the about the church, that talks about the organization of the church, the pattern that God has. We've been studying some of that in my class on Wednesday nights. That the church is led by elders. Titus 1 and verse 5. Titus was charged with setting things in order, the things that were lacking, things that were incomplete. We should never be satisfied that our congregation does not have elders. It doesn't mean we change the standard. Now, Cookie and I were talking about that this morning. Like, no, the Bible says this is what elders are, and you don't change that. But we should never be satisfied not having elders. Acts 14 and verse 23, elders were appointed in every church. This is the will of God. We can't change that pattern. The qualifications of elders, the duty of elders, these things all need to be taught. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, this is the elders. These are the things. Why do these things have to be taught? And just because we have elders doesn't mean we stop teaching about it. We always need to teach on that. It says, remind them, 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. This is good for elders, this is good for all men. But to teach these things. Words of no profit. Thought about that word. What are words of no profit? What are words that aren't going to do anything good for you? One way we'll say, if it's not in here, what profit is it? What profit is it to you that's, if it's not found in the Bible? If it's not Bible teaching, it will be the ruin of those who hear it. The church is autonomous. Each congregation is autonomous. Elders only shepherd one congregation. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. Shepherd the flock that is among you. There are no other governing organizations for the church. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. This order cannot be changed by man. Yet we see this. We've seen this throughout the history, how this has been changed. You know, it predates the church. You remember the Jews tried that. Jeroboam tried it. Remember when he made priests of every different tribe? This organization cannot be changed by man. Here's some examples of some unauthorized leaders of the church. A pope, a cardinal, a presiding elder, a superintendent of churches, chairman of the board of elders. I know a Church of Christ down in Houston, and can't really say they're a Church of Christ because they're pretty off the wall. But I know of a Church of Christ down in Houston that has a senior elder. They have about 8 or 9 elders, but one of them is designated the senior elder. You know, I demand book, chapter, and verse, and I demand to know where that office is in the Bible. Another one that's unauthorized is the preacher. Now, if the preacher's qualified to serve as an elder, he absolutely can. But how many Baptist churches and whatever, I've been called this all the time, Pastor Gary, Reverend Gary. Well, first of all, not Reverend. Reverend is used one time in the Bible. It's only used towards God. But I'm not a pastor. Why am I not a pastor? Because I don't meet all the qualifications. But some, they get the preacher and they put him in charge of everything. That's not in the scripture. We preach to the church. There is the organization of the church and the work of the church. The authorized work of the church, as we've read earlier, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. The work of the church is to carry out the Great Commission, to make known the gospel, to go into all the world, to make disciples, and to teach the disciples to observe all things. This is the mission of the church. We need to be reminded of these things. We need to be reminded of the worship of the church. What is the authorized way? What is the way to worship God, and He will be pleased with it? Well, we see partaking of the Lord's Supper, the memorial of His death. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, on the first day of the week, that's when the disciples came together to break bread. That was the authorized time to do it. We worship the Lord through singing. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And the instrument that we use to do that is authorized right there in 5:19, Ephesians 5:19. But it is the heart. It is the soul of man that sings before God. You know, piano, guitar, saxophone doesn't have a soul. Now, you may be able to play some soul music through it, but those things cannot please God. We must lay by in store on the first day of the week and teach the importance of that. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. You know, many people think that when the preacher preaches on giving, he's asking for a raise. And so because of that, many times that subject will be avoided. Let me tell you something. If you get a raise at work and you understand that you need that, guess what? Preacher needs it too. I've told y'all before about the personal rule that Emily and I have about our giving, that we increase it. Every time any of us get a raise at work, we increase our giving. I'm not saying that's what you have to do, but you've got to think about that. But preacher shouldn't stop about the importance of giving, because it's not just his paycheck. It's not just the way he earns his living. It is the way the work of the church continues. And we made a decision to assist Patricia's father with his work of evangelizing in Brazil. It goes to help that. It goes to help brethren who are in need. First Corinthians 14, verse 15 says, I'll sing with the spirit and sing with the understanding. Also says, pray with the spirit and pray with the understanding. Prayers are offered to God as part of our worship. And teaching, that's part of our worship as well too. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There are churches that say that we shouldn't, that say, well, we don't need to take of the Lord's Supper every time we meet. It just loses its significance. We don't need preaching every time we meet. It loses its significance. Nobody's really listening, paying attention. Oh, but you know what? They don't miss. They don't skip passing out that tray for the money. They don't skip that one every week. In fact, they do it several times a week. The church has the purpose of edification. So we must preach about edification. preach about the things that are going to build us up. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 15 and 16. 1 Timothy 4, verses 15 and 16. It says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So to build each other up, we need the Word of God. We need to obey it. We need to be obedient. We need to apply it to our lives. We need a preacher who will do that. If he does that, what effect will it have on the rest of us? We will all benefit from it. Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 13. Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 13 says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need to be reminded to do that. I think one thing that's really good is that, you know, we can do that through Facebook. We have a group for that's strictly members of this congregation, and it's a good way that we can build each other up daily. You know, if you're looking up at those things daily, you know, run into each other at the grocery store. We, you know, call one another, send a message, send a text. You know, when I was out last Sunday, I got messages from several people asking me how I was doing. Carl told me he was nervous yesterday when I sent him a text message last night, and wondering like, oh no, is he not going to be able to make it today? And I said, no, Emily's phone doesn't work, so I had to send someone a message, let him know I was on my way over to the Ruppert's house. So, build each other up daily. When we sit around, we do things like that to build each other up. It's important that we do that. The church's mission, the mission of the church, it is worship, it is edification, it is benevolence, but it is not entertainment. That is not the mission of the church. The preacher is not an entertainment director. The Bible doesn't mention a youth minister. Most youth ministers, all they do is like, you know, they're charged with this. Like, well, we've got summer coming, kids are out of school, why don't you plan activities for the kids? You know, get them to play basketball, get them to do this and that. A friend of mine I grew up with, and you know, I grew up in a church like that. He and I were talking about it, and he said, you know, when we were kids, you know, we were always doing something together. Every night of the week, we had something going on. We need a youth minister for that. And I turned it back around and said, why can't you do that? Why can't you invite people to come over to your house and watch a movie? He kind of told me, I said, I guess I can. I said, yeah, you're right. Providing entertainment is not a work of the church. The preacher doesn't organize stage shows. There's a church down in Houston, and I remember this advertisement on TV to invite people to come to their worship and talk about, hey, we're a different kind of church, and it showed their stage, and there were two cars crashing into each other on the stage. I mean, I'm talking about full-size cars. I honestly don't have that room here, but it's like, wait, where is that in the Bible? What's the point of doing that? You know, the fireworks, the explosions. Church's mission is not entertainment. Sometimes it'll be asked, what does the church offer the youth? What do you guys offer the youth? What do you offer the young people? I'm concerned about my children and their upbringing. What does the church offer them? Church offers something really good, really special. I got a call once at my office, and it was Easter morning. And you know, we hadn't started worship yet, and someone asked me, hey, what do you guys have planned for today? What are you going to do for the kids today? And this is what I told them. I said, we've got something really special today. We're going to remember our Lord's death and sacrifice on the cross and His resurrection. And we're going to preach the truth. So they're not going to have an Easter egg hunt or anything? No. We're going to preach the truth. What do we have? What does the church have to offer the youth of today? It offers the truth. Why? Because the truth will make you free. Free candy will not make you free. May make you fat, may give you diabetes, but it won't make you free. What we need, what the church needs, is teaching, teaching, and more teaching. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. Paul told Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you. If you've got a lifetime of studying the Word of God, do not neglect to use it. You know, I've been asked before, probably because I preach the truth, some people don't. This is why some people don't like me. I've had someone say, "You dare you call yourself a pastor?" I'm like, "No, I've never called myself a pastor." Anybody calls me a pastor, I correct them. How dare you call yourself a preacher? What school did you go to, Brian? What college did you go to? I don't see that you ever did that. You're a high school dropout, Brian. Oh, went to the same school all the other preachers in the Bible did. The Word of God. My knowledge is from a lifetime of learning. Yes, I've received some formal training to kind of help, you know, write notes like this so I can organize my presentation better. What qualifies anyone else over someone else? It's like, okay, so what? You do have a degree in the Bible. Okay, are you using it? I know preachers that have, like, you know, doctorate degrees. They don't use the Word of God. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. When I see someone who preaches and they don't use the Word of God, it's like, you're better than this. You know the Word of God. Use it. That's what's going to bring people closer. In James 4, verse 17. James 4, verse 17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I know this needs to be preached. I know this needs to be taught. What disservice am I doing to you if I do not use the Bible when I get up in front of you? We should think of that with every preacher that comes in front of us. We need the Bible. What kind of preaching do we need? We need preaching that is continuously teaching, continuously encouraging others to grow. You need to ask yourselves, is your preacher doing that? Does he sit in his office all day? Or is he out walking the streets? Or is he out visiting other people? Well, there's some preachers, they just stay in their office all the time. They don't interact with anyone. I think the Bible study that Carl does in the mall is a wonderful opportunity. Now, I was privileged to sit in it a couple weeks ago. And he's available to teach. And that's all he taught was the Bible. And we need preaching that is of love. We need to preach about the love that God has for man. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We need to preach of love that we have for each other. In John chapter 13, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, why is that important? Why is that important to have love for each other? Well, the very next verse tells us why. It says, By this all will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We need preaching of love. We need preaching of love for God. Remember, that is the greatest commandment. It's to love God. Matthew 22 and verse 37. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." How do you love God? If you remember, I think it was in Titus or maybe in 1 Timothy that wives were the older women were to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. Okay? Love is not a feeling. Love is not, a feeling is if I pinch my finger, it's going to hurt. Feeling is I can hear. Love has to be taught. And we need to be taught how to love God. It can't be, if I tell my wife, "Hey, honey, I love you," smack. "Oh, I'm sorry, but I do love you." Doesn't my actions show that? Doesn't my actions show, wait, he doesn't really love her because of the way he does things to her? Doesn't our actions say the same thing about us, how we love God? We need to know how to love God. And the Bible tells us how to love God. It says in John 14, in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, I love God. I want to keep His commandments. So don't you think we ought to take the time to learn them? And don't you think we need to have a preacher who's going to teach these commandments to us? We preach of love. We preach of the love for God, but we also need to preach with love. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3, Paul says, "But have not love, it profits me nothing." I've been accused of not being loving because sometimes the message is harsh. It's like, "You're right. When I smack my kids on the bottom, that's harsh. But that's love." Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, Paul said, "Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." Speaking the truth in love is speak truth. Truth, that's love. Truth is love. We also need to speak lovingly in our personal work. Sometimes I think I need to work on this a little more too. If we remember Paul's letter to Philemon, verse 8 says, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you." That's the kind of preaching we need. Preaching that is with love. And then we must preach. We need to have preaching that is preaching of salvation. The gospel invitation must be preached every time. If it's not, how will you remember? I'm sorry, but I've been here for a year and I've not seen a single soul step into this water. We don't see baptisms all the time. So how do we know the importance of it? We sing all the time and we remember all these things. That's how we remember them. I've got a challenge. I challenged my mother and another woman that I know that writes songs. I said, there's no songs in our songbook that mention baptism. There aren't. There's one song I can think of. It's not in this book. It says, "Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late." And it talks about hearing and believing and repentance and being baptized and being faithful. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, He says, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." What causes people to want to repent, want to make that change? It's gospel preaching. It's being taught those things. Remember when Philip, the evangelist, was with the Ethiopian eunuch? What did it say? He opened his mouth and he preached Jesus to him. This preaching needs to be done. Luke 11 and verse 28. Jesus said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." To be able to keep the word of God, you got to know what it is. And how shall they hear what? Without a preacher. The word of God needs to be preached. It needs to be believed. Hebrews 11 verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." Gospel preaching must command men to repent, to turn away from their sins. Guess what? How many of you, after you were baptized, went back to sin? I did. What keeps me away from that is the constant reminder of the Word of God. Got to be reminded of that all the time. That we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Preach what baptism is for. What is the purpose of baptism? That it is for the remission of sins. That it puts you into Christ. It unites you. It unites you with His death. It unites you with His resurrection. That it is a burial in water. I mentioned earlier that a young man, I heard him preach a sermon, and it was a decent sermon. But I told him, I said, "You know what? You could have preached that in a Baptist church and got away with it." I couldn't preach this in a Baptist church and get away with it. I guarantee you that. And I asked him, "Why did you not mention baptism?" And he said, "Oh, well, I didn't want to offend anyone. I didn't want to scare anyone." That's someone being ashamed of the gospel. I certainly wasn't ashamed to follow the Lord into baptism. I was ashamed of my sins. But I knew that's what I needed to do in order to have those sins forgiven. When we preach of salvation, preach about remaining faithful. What is it going to take to remain faithful? Because once you're baptized and united with Christ, that's not it. You can still fall from grace. Every one of us have done it. Every one of us, when we sin, we fall short of the glory of God. When we do these things, when we teach salvation the way it should be done, the way it is according to the Bible, then, and only then, will the church grow. Emily and I were traveling, visiting with some family of hers that went to a church in Oklahoma, and the preacher was talking about all these different things. And he was talking about a lot of entertainment and stuff. Let's like invite people over for dinner. Let's do all these things. And he says, and when we do this, the church will grow. And I'm like, wrong. Because here's the scripture that tells how the church will grow. Acts 2 and verse 41. Acts 2 and verse 41 says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Is it important that we preach the plan of salvation, the gospel plan of salvation? Absolutely. Because that's how the church grows. And it grows spiritually too if we continue to preach what it means to remain faithful. We need preachers that will preach the whole counsel of God as Paul did. We need to demand sound teaching. Jeremiah, the fifth chapter. Jeremiah, the fifth chapter. Some may think why Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, because so much of what we see that Jeremiah went through, we see happening today. I think this about some of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 30 says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. How many Christians have you met in your life that you knew they stood for truth and respected them, and then they've wandered far away? Now, they're still religious. They still go to church every day. But they believe the hype of all of the social gospel. They love it. They love it that there's people up on stage clapping their hands as they're singing. Again, show me book, chapter, and verse where that's an approved way to worship God. My people love to have it so. What will you do in the end? We need to not tolerate those that teach error. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. This is the kind of preaching we need. We need the gospel. We do not need anything else. We do not need anything less. We should always demand sound teaching. I've heard it said about some people, like, well, he's not really a false teacher. It's like, yeah. But it's not about what they do teach, it's about what they don't teach. Did they leave out bits and pieces here? Why are they ashamed to admit that? I was in the presence of a preacher once that his lesson was on Christ, the conquering king. And good lesson. He went to Revelation. He went to a symbol there of Christ riding high on his horse. Okay, that's scriptural. But when he wanted to talk about a conquering king, he went to one of the Lord of the Rings movies. Now, first of all, he admitted he's a complete dork. Okay? No. If you like the movies, that's fine. That's fine. I don't care for movies like that. But what was the point of going to that movie? He talked about a scene in the movie of the king riding before his army. What's wrong with King David doing that same thing? For matter, we even say King Saul. The scriptures are there. We need to use them. We should use them. Brethren, that's my lesson for you this morning. This is the kind of preaching we need. Now, I've taught this lesson. This, when I was trying out of churches, this was usually my tryout sermon. And I would tell the brethren this. I'd say, look, if you don't think I'm going to give you this kind of preaching, don't hire me, because the church is very important. But this is what it's going to need for it, for the church to survive, for this congregation to survive, and for each of us to go to heaven. We need this kind of preaching. I'm grateful that Carl delivers that to us. But I encourage Carl to keep doing it and to do more of it. And anyone else who gets up to fill this pulpit. We want to conclude this lesson with the gospel invitation. It is important to hear the Word of God. You've got to know the Word of God. You know what it is. To be able to do His will, you must know what it is. How shall they hear without a preacher? Doesn't mean that Carl's the only one who can teach you. We've got several preachers here. And there are people willing to teach you the Word of God. And go to the Bible and show you what His will is. And if you believe the things that are taught, then you'll want to be obedient. Acts 3 and verse 19 says, "Repent therefore and be converted." That means changed. That your sins may be blotted out. Make the confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. With the mouth, confession is made unto righteousness. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And the importance of baptism is very important. Mark 16, verse 16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." It doesn't get any simpler than that. It's a very simple command. Command very simple to fulfill. Perhaps you know stories of men and women who physically had the hardship of getting into the water, but were willing to do it. Willing to do whatever it takes. You know, there's all things. Well, what if there's not any water anywhere available? If you're out in the middle of the desert. Many of you may have saw this picture passed around several years ago of our soldiers over in the desert that dug a hole, filled it with, they put tarps down, filled it with water so they could baptize someone. Or took the bucket of a bulldozer, filled it with water so they could baptize someone. So that saying is like, well, what if you're out in the desert? That doesn't apply. It can be done. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And remain faithful until death, and he will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Our gospel call is that all will come to obedience. If you've not put on your Lord in baptism, we encourage you to do so this morning. Don't wait. You may not have another day. You may be killed driving home from here today. And if that happens, will you be ready You be ready to meet your Lord. And are you living faithful? We have to remain faithful. The crown of life isn't there for us. The sacrifice that Christ made no longer applies. It's difficult. With all the pressure around us, with all of the worldliness around us, it can be difficult to remain faithful. But you know what? That's why we need sound preaching. To encourage us to remain faithful. We give an opportunity also for, if you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ who love you. And we want to encourage you to do so. Make things right with God this morning. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing. Whatever you